Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while you're finding the place, do thank you for the invitation to be here, and Reverend Brown for the kind words of welcome. Coming at the end of the week, probably there's not an awful lot left for me to say. By this stage, you probably know more about Luther than I know. Reverend Johnson on Monday night dealt with Luther's conversion and how that being converted, he then nailed the thesis, the 95 theses, to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And of course, the gospel that Luther preached changed a continent. But before the gospel that he preached could change a continent, that gospel had to change him. And my, it changed his whole life. My, it turned it the right way round. And that is that what I want to look at tonight, the gospel and the fact that it had in his own personal life. But I want to read some verses from 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5, and we're reading from the verse 11 of the chapter. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. With our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice that it is a word breathed by thee, given to us for instruction. We thank thee that thy word indeed is the dynamite of heaven. We thank thee for that time when it exploding in our hearts and I blew away all those false notions and brought us to see that thou art the way, the truth, and the life. We thank thee, O God, for that impact the gospel made in our lives. And we pray that even as we turn to thy word this evening and we consider thy servant Martin Luther, Lord, that thou would speak to us and that we might learn even from this man's life and that we might become more like unto thee, living the word of God out even in our daily lives. So, Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. We recognize that without thee we can do nothing. But Lord, thou hast promised help. Thou hast promised to give us words from thyself. This do we ask of thee tonight. And we pray in thy name and for thy honor and for thy glory. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in the verse 17 of that chapter, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The great reformer Martin Luther has been described in many different ways. He's often referred to as the monk who changed the world. His teachings not only changed the theological world, but it changed the world sociologically. His rejection of celibacy as a form of superior spirituality and the elevation of marriage and family life rocked German society. He even encouraged fathers to remove their daughters from convents. In 1523, Catherine von Barrow and 11 other nuns escaped the cloister by hiding in Herren barrels. Three of them returning to their families, Martin Luther managed to find husbands for the rest of them, with the exception of Catherine. Proposing an older man, Catherine, probably in her mid-20s, refusing, she added that if Luther was willing to marry her, that she would say yes. However, Luther at that particular time had no interest in getting married, not because he was opposed to marriage, but answering another accusation, he wrote, "Hitherto I have not been, and am not now inclined to take a wife. Not that I lack the feelings of a man, for I am neither wood nor stone, but my mind is averse to marriage, because I daily expect the death decreed to the heretic." And one reason he was averse to marriage was because he felt that his life could be taken at any moment. He saw no value in getting married and leaving behind a widow and children because of his impending death. However, unable to find a suitable match for Catherine, and being encouraged by his own parents' desire for grandchildren, he married Catherine quickly and secretly in the summer of 1525. My Henry VIII in Germany considered the union a crime, and one pamphlet of the day called Catherine a poor fallen woman who had passed from the cloistered holy religion into a damnable, shameful life. However, this was far from the truth. Rather than bringing marriage into disrepute, Luther, by his action and by his teaching, elevated it into a place of honor. In fact, marriage and matrimony is mentioned something like 1,991 times in his work. You see, the Word of God not only changed the way he thought, but it changed the way that he lived his life. His beliefs changed his behavior. Not only his behavior in regard to marriage, but it changed his life in so many, many different ways. And you see, the gospel not only changes the way a person thinks, but it changes the way a person talks. More than that, it changes the way a person walks. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, God's salvation is not a new start in life, but rather it is a new life to start with. My, it changes the way a person thinks, and it changes the way that they live their lives. The great evangelist Roland Hill on one occasion said, "If a man's dog is not better off as a result of his confession, his conversion, that he wouldn't give a penny for that person's profession." You see, God's salvation does not change a person from the outside in, but rather it changes him from the inside out. And when a person gets changed, their life is changed, their behavior is changed. And you know, tonight, if your belief does not affect your behavior, then there is something wrong. God's salvation changed Luther's life. It changed every aspect of his life. And so I want to consider some of those aspects with you this evening. I want to think firstly tonight of Luther as a partner. Getting married, he said, "With my wedding, I have made the angels laugh and the devils weep." Though his marriage was opposed not only by the devil and by the Pope, but by some of his closest friends, such as Melanthon. Yet we want you to note tonight that his marriage, it was a marriage that was happy. He had perhaps the shortest engagement on record. He was engaged and married on the same day. In a handwritten invitation to his wedding, Luther wrote to a friend, "I feel neither passionate love nor burning for my spouse, but I cherish her." That may not seem like a very good start, but while he was not infatuated with her on the day of his marriage, yet he came to love her very, very dearly. In a letter written in 1526, Luther praised his wife, saying, "My Katie is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of Croesus." Recovering from a severe illness near the end of his life, he describing his love for her, he said, "I thought that I would never see my wife and little children again. How much pain that distance and separation caused me, since by God's grace I have recovered. I now love my dear wife and children all the more." And when he was away from home, he would often write to Katie. And when he was writing to her, he would refer to her affectionately as "my rib." In fact, the greatest tribute that he ever paid to her was that he called the book of Galatians, which he loved more than life itself, "my Katie." His love for her was especially evident when she was sick. He wrote, "Oh, Katie, do not die and leave me." He could not stand the thought of life without his rib. And loving her more with every passing day, he had a long and a very happy marriage. In fact, Luther, on one occasion, he said there are three types of love. My, there is the love of things. And then he said there is the love, such as the love between a father and a son, a mother and their daughter. And then he said there is the love between a man and a woman. And my, speaking of that love, he described it as the greatest and purest of all loves. And on another occasion he said, "I would not give my Katie for France and Venice together." He loved her more with every passing day. And as husbands, we're not merely to live with our wives, but we are to love our wives. It is to be an expanding, and more than that, it is to be an express love. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You notice there he didn't say "love your wives if," nor did he say "love your wives because," but he said simply "love your wives." In other words, he was telling them that though at times they may not feel like loving their wives, nevertheless they still were to love them. And more than that, they were to love them with a sacrificial love. You see, true love is not merely something of the heart. It is something of the mind. It is something that we are to do. We live in an age of broken marriages. And how often you hear husbands and talking about my leaving their wife, they say, "Well, you know, I just didn't love her anymore." And you know, when someone comes along and they say, "Well, I don't love my wife or I don't love my husband anymore," in reality, they're just condemning themselves, because in so doing, they're disobeying God. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Husbands tonight, you're to love your wives. You're to love them, my, sacrificially. My, you're to tell them even that you love them. You know, when Katie got married and she done up the cloister, she had a door put into the room. And if you go there, I'm told it's still there today. On each side of the doorpost, there is a seat. The two seats face each other. And the reason for that was that my Katie and Luther would often sit down at night and they would talk to each other. Husbands, take time even to talk to your wives. You're to love them. You're to love them sacrificially. You're to take time even to commune with them in life. But not only was his marriage happy, But you know, his marriage was helpful. As a bachelor, household duties had not been Martin's strong point. He said, before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year and became foul with sweat. In fact, he said, the stench met you long before you got to the bed. But when he got to his bed, he was often just so tired and so exhausted that he said he didn't mind the smell. He fell in the bed and he immediately fell asleep. My, his personal affairs were chaotic. Getting married, Catherine set about bringing order to his life. One of the major problems they faced was a lack of finance. And to increase their income, she remodeled the cloister in which she and Martin lived so that it was able to accommodate up to 30 paying students and guests. She also planted the fields, cared for an orchard, harvested a fish pond. Mai looked after the barnyard and slaughtered the livestock. Luther dubbed her the Morning Star of Wittenberg. And the reason why was because she was up at 4 a.m. every morning. He's suffering from gout, insomnia, and dizziness, and many other ailments. She became an expert in herbal medicine, in poultices, and also in massage. You see, without Katie, without his wife, Luther would never, he would never have accomplished the things that he did accomplish. You see, rather than being hinderers, wives are to be helpers, adding to their husband rather than subtracting from them. Indeed, creating the first man, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an help meet for him." And the particular word used there carries the thought of completing. In other words, the wife was to be completing that which was lacking in him, to support him and to strengthen him. Wives are given not to compete with their husbands, but rather to complete their husbands, to support them, to strengthen them, to supply that which is lacking in their lives. Quite often you'll hear husbands talking about their wives, and they will describe them, at least I hope not as their bitter halves, but as their better halves. And that's the wife's duty. She is to support her husband. Luther would never have done, Luther would never have accomplished what he accomplished had he not Catherine behind him, organizing many of those mundane things in his life. You see, God's salvation, it changed his life. It brought him into union. It gave to them a happy marriage. God's salvation changes the life. He changes even the marriage. He brings happiness to it. But I want to think not only of Luther as a parent or as a partner, but as a parent. Soon Katie had more to think about than Luther. On the 26th of May, 1526, Luther confided in a friend, "My Catherine is fulfilling Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 28. You can look that verse up when you go home. Shortly afterwards, little Hans was born. He was followed by Elizabeth in 1527, Magdalena 1529, Martin 1531, Paul in 1533, and Margaret in 1534. But I want you to notice when we're thinking about Luther and his family that there was a training of his children. Luther, was a strict disciplinarian. On one occasion, he said that he would prefer a dead son rather than a disobedient son. On another occasion, he forbade his son to speak to him for 3 days as a punishment for disobedience. And at the end of the 3 days, he then required him to write a letter to him, begging his forgiveness. However, while he was strict with his children, yet his strictness was always tempered with love. In fact, his daughter Magdalena, taking ill in 1542, he said, "I love her very much. But if it is thy will to take her, dear God, I shall be glad to know that she is with thee."
And holding her in his arms, he prayed with her and he wept until she breathed her last. He loved his children dearly. And as well as disciplining our children, we need to be devoted to our children. Unless we love them, our chastening rather than bringing righteousness will create resentment. Indeed, the wisest of all men, laying down rules concerning the rearing of children, he said in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That word betimes there simply means early. In other words, he was saying if they love their children, then they will discipline them even early in life. Where there is a loving of our children, there will be a chastening of our children. And when there is a chastening of our children, there should be a loving of our children. The two things grow together. I know that goes against the philosophy of our modern society. When you talk about discipline, you talk about chastening children, you're looked upon today as some type of hideous monster. You're accused of not loving, not caring for your children. But I would say to you tonight that the opposite is the truth. As well as loving your children, there needs to be a chastening of the child. There needs to be a disciplining them, a seeking to set them in the right way. And Luther loved his children. And loving his children, he sought to guide them. He sought to direct them by his hand. I wonder tonight, do you love your children? Do you love them enough to discipline them? To seek in love to shape their lives and to direct them in the right way? But not only was there a training of his children, there was a teaching of his children. Luther would often preach twice on a Sunday and several times during the week. Between 1510 and 1546, he preached approximately 3,000 sermons. In 1522, he preached 117 sermons in Wittenberg and 137 sermons the next year. He never took a weekend off, or for that matter, even a weekday. Unless you think, that he neglected his children, despite holding two services and preaching twice on a Sunday, he held on a Sunday afternoon household devotions with his children. And with the servants. In fact, he had devotions every day with his family. One writer tells us that he loved to gather his children around his feet and tell them stories, teach them songs, play games, and say prayers with them. When he was away from home, he would frequently take up his pen and he would write to his individual children. And you see, where we have a home, God should have an altar, a place where we gather our family together to teach them the Word of God and to pray. Indeed, preparing the children of Israel for entering into the promised land, the Lord commanding fathers to hide his word deep within their hearts, he then said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And you see, if we are to alter our families, we need to have a family altar, a place and a period where we gather together around the Word of God. And I wonder tonight, do you have such an altar? Sometimes people say, well, life is just so busy today. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you're too busy to read the Word of God with your family, if you're too busy to pray with your family, I would say to you tonight even, if you're too busy to play with your children, you're too busy. Luther was a busy man, and yet he guarded the family. He had the family altar. There was that getting to know his children and spending of time with them. You see, God's salvation changed his life. He sought to bring his family up in the things of God. But I don't want to think tonight not only of him as a partner and as a parent, but I want to think also of Luther as a professor. He was a prolific writer. For example, in 1520, he wrote 133 works.
In 1522, 130, and in 1523, 183. That's one every other day. Daily, in fact, hourly, people would just turn up at his door seeking guidance on ethical and in theological matters. Yet despite the many demands on his time, he did not take his duty as a professor of theology lightly. For example, in 1526, lecturing on Ecclesiastes to a small band of students who stayed behind in Wittenberg during the plague, he found it extremely tough. He wrote to a friend, "Solomon the preacher is giving me a hard time, as though he begrudged anyone lecturing on him. But he must yield." He treated the Bible like the rock in the wilderness. He smote it with the rod until the water gushed out. In fact, speaking of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "I beat importunately upon Paul at that place." And for at least 10 years in his life, he read through the Word of God twice every year, treating the Scriptures like a tree. He shook every branch or every verse until he was convinced there was no more fruit to fall off. And if, like Luther, we are going to feed others with the Word of God, we need firstly to feed ourselves with the Word of God, as well as swallowing it. There needs to be a digesting of it. In fact, Paul, speaking of the Bereans, he said in Acts chapter 17 and the verse 11, "These were more notable than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And we find that these Bereans, they not only read the Word of God, but reading it, they then searched it. They examined it and compared them as a judge examines and compares evidence in a legal case. You see, he that reads in the surface will live on the surface. As well as cherishing God's Word, there needs to be that chewing upon God's Word. How often people will come to you and they say, "Preacher, I read the Bible, but I can get absolutely nothing out of it. My, it's dead, it's dry, it's barren, it's just history, it's just laws, it means nothing to me. What should I do?" I would say to you tonight, do what Luther did. My friend, go back to that chapter, go back to that verse, and shake that branch or shake that verse. And if you keep shaking it, it'll eventually drop its fruit upon you. My, the great gems of the Word of God sometimes do not come easily. And Luther, my, had to beat in the Scriptures. But he was never disappointed. And I say to you tonight, don't read on the surface. My, come to the Word of God, pray over it, think about it, chew it. And if you do, it will reveal sweet things even to your life. But also, Luther was a pastor. As well as preaching in the church at Wittenberg, he became greatly concerned about the state of the church across the country. Seeing moral and theological corruption, he set up a system whereby visitors from the state and the university would be sent to each parish to assess the condition of every individual church. The questions that they asked were mostly written up by Luther himself. These visitors going forth, a case was discovered in which a minister served two parishes. One of the parishes was in evangelical territory, and the other parish was in a Roman Catholic territory. And when the minister was preaching in the evangelical territory, he preached like a Lutheran. But when he went across into the Catholic territory, he preached as a priest of Rome. Being Mr. Facing Both Ways, he was quickly deposed. And while Luther opposed the death penalty for false teachers, yet he sought to regulate and purify the church. Sin was driven out of its courts. You see, rather than embracing
There must be an exiling of error, a driving it out of the very courts of the church. Indeed, when a man in the Corinthian church refused to forsake an incestuous relationship with a stepmother, Paul intervened, rebuking the oversight. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person," and that guilty party refusing to repent of his sin. Paul told them that they were to put him out of the church. In fact, he told them that they should not even share a meal with him. And where there is moral or doctrinal corruption, there must be a dealing with it rather than a disregarding of it, a driving it out even off the courts of the church. You know, you meet some people today and they come to you and they come boasting. And they say, "Preacher, I want to tell you about my church. My church is a very, very broad church. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can be an evolutionist or you can be a creationist. You can really believe what you want to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live as you like, say what you want, act in any manner that seems suitable to you." But I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, such things might please that old sinful nature within, but it does not please the Lord. There must be a driving out of sin. And Luther sought, it was a difficult battle, but he sought to purify the church, to drive out sin. And so we must, even today, and even in our own hearts, maybe there's things in your life that the Lord has highlighted, and you know they're not right. They must be driven out. We cannot embrace them. They need to be driven out. But not only Luther a pastor, as a pastor, but I want to think also Luther at prayer. It is said that even in the most hectic times of the Reformation, that Luther averaged 2 hours a day in prayer. In fact, speaking on the second commandment, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," that we are there required to praise the holy name and call upon it in every need, or to pray. For to call upon the name of God is nothing else than to pray. And teaching that we are called to prayer in the second commandment, he believed that for a Christian not to pray is just as bad as committing the sin of murder. That neglecting prayer was equally as heinous as committing the sin of adultery. In fact, he said, "He who does not pray should know that he is no Christian and does not belong in the kingdom of God." That's not to say that Luther found prayer easy. He did not. He found prayer difficult. In fact, he described it as a labor above labors. And he freely acknowledged that it was much easier to preach than it was to pray. And yet, he prayed. He prayed. You see, if we're going to shake the world by our preaching, we need to firstly shake the heavens by our prayers. Without an asking, there can never be a receiving. Indeed, Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He recognized that not to supplicate, it was to sin. You see, the failure to pray is a failure to obey. It is sin in the eyes of God. Sometimes people going through difficult times or hard times, they say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like praying." Can you imagine telling your child to do something? And your little child comes up to you and says, "Well, Mama or Daddy, I don't really feel like honoring you today. Maybe tomorrow I will honor you. Maybe tomorrow I will obey you." I don't think you would be too pleased with that little boy or with that little girl. And so it is with God. My prayer is not a request. Prayer is a requirement. God calls us to pray. My Luther recognized that not to pray, it was a breaking even of the second commandment. He didn't find prayer easy. And prayer is often not easy. Prayer often is hard. It's difficult. My, the disciples fell asleep in the place of prayer. Moses' arms grew weary in the mountain. But believer, we must pray. That was the secret of Luther's life. He was a man of prayer. Just very briefly, I want to close and thinking of Luther as a politician. He states in his work, a city's best and greatest welfare, safety and strength consists rather in its having many able, learned, wise, honorable, and well-educated citizens. Believing education was a better defense to a nation than the walls of a city, he sought to introduce state education. Of course, it was a means to an end. Luther knew if people could read and write, then they could read their Bibles. And reading the Bible, they could find the way of salvation. If only they could read the Bible, they would not be so easily swept away by every new and false doctrine. In fact, his translation of the scriptures shaped the German language. It affected the very way that people talked. You see, in the church and in the country, Luther, by living Christ out in his life and by his teaching, he changed many lives. And you know, as well as shaping our lives, we're to be shaping the lives of others. And I wonder, child of God, what legacy will you leave behind? We all know the legacy of Luther. He changed not merely a country, he changed a continent. The reverberations are still felt today. But the question arises, what will be your legacy? What will be my legacy? It all began for Luther at the cross. When that day he lifted his eyes and he looked to Christ, and his life was transformed. And could I say, if you're here tonight and you're not seeing, then I say to you tonight, that's where you must begin. You must begin at the cross. Come to him. Trust him as your Savior. And then let him be the master of your life. And God is able to do great things through you, as he did even through Luther. May God help us to live out Christ as Luther lived him out, even in his personal life.